for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 7th, 1990. Final service of the family summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Rod Johnson is the speaker of the morning.
May the Lord grant unto his people this day that his eyes have kept thy head above the water. Cause thee to triumph unto this present day, saith the Lord. Give not glory to any other source, but give glory unto your God that has kept you until this present hour and has caused your way to prosper. Yea, I send you that I have strengthened your weaknesses, saith the Lord. And yea, I encourage thee in the things whereas thou hast attained and hast been strong. I encourage thee to continue on in the things that I have given to you, and be not weary in well-doing, saith the Lord. Yea, I would further say unto thee, as the father, a natural father, pitieth his son and his daughter that learning to walk, who stumbles and falls many times. But yea, the father pitieth them, without scolding or without rejecting. Yea, I send to thee how much more your heavenly Father doth pity you and your efforts to walk with me, saith the Lord. I do not condemn thee or reject thee because of the times that thou hast stumbled, but I give thee courage to rise up again and walk with a renewed vision, with a renewed courage, saith the Lord. And indeed will I give you strength to mount up with wings as eagles, where you will walk and not weary, be weary, and you shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint, saith the Lord. Indeed I am he that upholdeth thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look not upon yourself, saith the Lord, your own strength, your own knowledge, your own understanding to hold you. I am he that upholdeth thee with the right hand of my righteousness, saith the Lord. Yea, I have strengthened your weakness, saith the Lord. Yea, I have given you courage to go forth from this campground, to walk with a new vigor and with a new determination, looking ahead of you, knowing where to where you are walking, saith the Lord. Because I will cause you to walk straight forward in me, saith the Lord. I will give you the understanding not to look to the right nor to the left. Yea, that thou canest look and keep your eyes set upon me and your affection set upon things above and not on things of this earth, saith the Lord. For I have given you new understanding, saith the Lord, of what are the distractions that have distracted you in time gone by, so that you will no longer be turned aside unto them, but that you shall march forward in me and you shall conquer in me, saith the Lord.
I do need to teach for a little while this morning. It'd be very easy to be emotional and kind of just rap with the young people and share about the good things that God has done. But I want to address parents and teens and incorporate it into the body of Christ, because we are being brought with joy to probably the most serious time that all of Christianity has ever faced in the timetable of God. You know this. I know this. It's burning in our hearts. And we want to minister along that line this morning. There's been a theme running through camp that is so precious because it picked up where Memorial Day left off. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And I am drawing a people unto me, the Lord is saying. An obedient people. And as I enter into the presence of the Lord, I find that my righteousness truly is based upon one thing, the love of Jesus manifested through me, and nothing else. And I'm finding that the Lord is using a method of chastisement that is very different right now than He's ever used before. And I'm sure many of you will relate with me on this. Of course, we know in Hebrews it says the Lord chastiseth those whom He loveth. And in years past, it seems that we have been living in a kind of a permissive generation of living in God, although truly those of us that were desiring to go on with God knew it wasn't a permissiveness, but more of a tolerance in mercy, where God was dealing with us at a pace that was not quite as quick as the pace that he's dealing with us today. It's not that his holy standard was any different. It's not that his mercy was any different. But there wasn't quite the urgency of the pressing in as God was dealing. Now, we've got to remember as parents, and as we sense the pressing in of God, and as youth that are under the authority of parents, one thing. Every motive that comes forth from our mouth brings with it a spirit. All right? And the spirit that comes forth from my mouth portrays what is in my heart. And my mouth actually paints a picture of what is hidden within my heart. My actions, my motives, my hands, my feet, I demonstrate. Either I demonstrate the power of Christ and the love of Christ, or I demonstrate the power of me and the love of me, or I demonstrate the power of Satan and the anger and all that breeds death from Satan. And as the Lord is drawing us nearer to him this morning, oh, I pray that you understand what I'm saying. As the Lord is drawing you and I nearer to him this morning, parents, God is ministering to you with a pressing in that's causing your eyes to see spiritual activity within your children that is going very deep. And you're beginning to have a perception of seeing things in your children that before they probably learned when they were in their 20s or 18s by the school of hard knocks. And as God stirs within you and we see different unpleasant spiritual activities in our children, we have been given the love of a parent, which is comparable to the love of God the Father, and we've been given the responsibility, which is comparable to the love that and responsibility that God the Father had towards the church. And then we have been given the charge to minister this responsibility with the love that Jesus Christ had when he laid down his life for the church. Never ministering with condemnation that produced death in the child, but yet ministering with a justice and a firmness, do you hear me? That was right on and straight, not bending to the right nor to the left, and always was consistent. Now, the temptation that we are met with as parents is that when we see things in the spiritual realm, we tend to become so shaken, and we take it with our flesh before we sit on it before the Lord. And we run with it with great zeal. And we apply the principle of how God is dealing and showing us things. And we apply the principle of what God is showing us and the principles of correction before we take time to dwell in the presence of Jesus. Before we take time to let the nature of Christ and the love of the Father minister to us. And as a result, this ministering that is so well intended, as God the Father says, see these things as they are, becomes a tool of the flesh. And the flesh can produce no life. The flesh produces condemnation. Satan takes condemnation, and he brings death out of condemnation. And what he does here with the young people then is they're at an age when rebellion, I hate to use that word because it's a parallel to witchcraft, but it also is something that we have to deal with in training up our children. Rebellion is something that you have to recognize as a constant temptation that is before you and to rise up and come against something. By virtue of the process of growing up, you have a nature that resists, that becomes stronger as it goes, as you grow. And God is saying, I want to train you to be set free from that nature that rebels against, that turns against authority and so forth. I thought when I turned 21 or 18, it was for me, no more rules, no more laws. I found out that the older I get, the more submissive I must be. You know, if I can just interject quickly a story from camp here, boy. It's difficult when you're young and full of life to sit through three services, the length of which we sit through. And I recognize this. And one of the things that happens when you submit yourself to the authority of God in working with youth is that you become as a youth. You really do. And one of the greatest battles I fought this time was sitting still. Now, normally that's not a real problem for me. But I went to the Lord with it the first night, and I said, God, something's not right here. And he said, you're ministering to the youth, you're going to know what they're going through so you can help them. And then he said to me, watch out for romance waterfalls around here. Private joke. Good place to go canoeing as a group. With Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke with you. Hallelujah. But anyhow. And it was interesting how we were tested this week by God. There came a point yesterday that was beautiful. It wasn't at the time. Brother Glenn said the youth will be in the meetings. I think it was yesterday. And the youth in me said, I don't think I can sit for 6 hours. You probably knew I thought that too. And my immediate reaction was a little bit of anger, a little bit of frustration, but I was under the authority of Glenn in the camp. So I conveyed the message to my friends. We had mixed reaction from tears to it's not true, to disbelief, to I'll talk him out of it. I said, no, you can't talk me out of it. So they agreed en masse to go to Glenn. And, of course, God used him to let them know in no uncertain terms that they belonged in the meeting. Well, they still had another authority they were going to go to, and I guess it was called Mom and Dad. And so when Glenn came to me, he said, they will be here. And I said something to him, and he said, I'll go get them. And all of a sudden, I saw a troop of sad faces come marching in. But they were obedient. Now, I'm telling you all this because you're going to be faced with situations throughout life like that. And, oh, it's beautiful how it turned out. Amen. Absolutely beautiful how it turned out. And I was going to cover that in the end, and I'm glad you brought it up. But you see, parents have been given the responsibility to minister the righteousness of God to you. And oftentimes God will minister to them, and in their love for you, they will be so filled with seeing that it happens in your life so that you have the best, that it comes out and it ministers to a spirit called rebellion within you, and it stirs it up because it wants you to fight back and strike back. And parents, the scriptures teach me that love is going to cover that rebellion and smother it until it goes out. And Satan would like to convert that rebellion into wrath and strife and division. Because if he can destroy unity between you and your parents, he's got you off into drugs, he's got you off into alcohol, he's got you off into adultery or whatever. He's just plain got a good hold on you. You understand? So what you need to be aware of is that mom and dad, even though the words may be coming out and causing a roar from within, we need to recognize the love of Jesus Christ is being poured on that roar and let it put out the fire of anger. And instead, cry out to God, even on the inside, with a still voice if necessary. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me see your love in this situation. And Lord, help me receive your love that I might learn this lesson. And then last, thank mom and dad. Because there's always going to be good that comes from obedience. Remember, we talked about it at length, and you know about it from before. But the commandment with promise is honor your father and your mother. And you will have a good life and have a long life in Christ. Now, the example going back to yesterday would show how that worked out, as Glenn said. The ugliness of a situation ministered to the rebellion that we have, even though we want to proclaim we're set free. And our reaction was to strike back or to manipulate, wasn't it? It was to plead. But God had spoken through the authority in this camp and said, it shall be this way. Much as God speaks to the parents and says, it must be this way, it shall be that way. If you deviate from this, there'll be a price to pay. And look at the good that came out of the meeting yesterday. There was some fine ministering done within the youth especially. And I know of two young ladies that received some real love of Jesus that they needed yesterday. Isn't that right? You see, there was good that came out of that. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for letting me share that little bit with you. Now let's go on with the Word. All right? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, in our house, while you're turning, I'll tell you, when we were raising the 5, plus all the neighbor kids that would come around, and I've told you many times the stories how you could never find a place to sleep. We had so many kids around the house, and the dog chasing me out of my chair and so forth. Sister Sutter stopping in every now and then and visiting us and bringing sweet smells from the stove and her cologne and good presents and a few others like that. So there are three types, by the way, we'll go to verses 8 through 10. The Lord is laying the axe to the root, if you want to put down something for a title or what we're going to be sharing on. There are three types of repentance in God's Word. There is the repentance, it's metanoeo, which means to change your ways, but then when the pressure of temptation comes, we give in to it. That's one type of temptation that there is. You know, this is the type of temptation where every deliverance camp, many of us come back and pray for deliverance from the same devils. And then we go right back into the situation and into the scene, and we give in to the ways of Satan, and we invite those demons right back on us again. That is a repentance that is accepted by God because he is faithful to his word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. But it is not a pleasing confession to God because it does not bring forth fruit to demonstrate the repentance that was once there. There's the second type of repentance, which is the metamelonia type repentance, and it's the Cain type, I call it. Cain was not sorry that he killed his brother. Why was he sorry? Because he got caught and because he had to bear the mark. and pay the price. I call that jailhouse confession. There wasn't hardly a one of us that wouldn't have this type of confession when we were behind bars. But the truth of the confession came about maybe the second week after you're released, when you face the reality of the world again. Then there is the third type of confession or repentance, and that is the metanoia type. And that is the absolute change of heart. And when your heart is changed, you'll know that you've had a true repentance, because it brings about a freedom that you've never had before. It produces a joy. And where we once found what we thought was strength in the sin condition, we find that the joy of the Lord has fully replaced the sin activity that we thought was producing so much joy. And it brings a freedom to us that brings a release to us. And this is the type of repentance that God is working in our hearts in this particular time. He's always worked for it. He's always worked it in the church and in His people. But in this particular season in God's calendar, it is of utmost importance. And do you know why? He is going to have a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He is going to have a nation, which is the kingdom of God, that is going to be as a tree that brings forth leaves for the healing of the nations. And a tree produces fruit after like kind. It's going to be a people that produce a fruit of righteousness that has conquered the temptations of the evil one, and where they are truly standing in the perfection of God because of the joy of serving God and no other reason. Do you hear me? That's the ultimate, and God is pressing us into that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 7, 8 to 10. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. That's the woes of a parent right there, isn't it? I'm sorry I spanked you. It hurt worse, you worse than it did me, but I repent, but I don't repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. May I just stop there and interject this thought that just came. God doesn't minister chastisement to me because He likes to see me whimper and weep under the pain of sorrow. He doesn't want me to cringe in fear under the lashing of the whip. Because in Hebrews it says He scourges us. But God takes great joy in seeing me repent. It's in verse 10. And in verse 9, let me finish this, that we sorrow to repentance. As we minister the command of God to those who are responsible for, we must minister it. I don't know why I keep getting brought back to this, but I must say it again. We must minister the chastisement of God given to us so that it brings forth godly sorrow in the individual, not cringing fear, not hiding and seeing God as God with a mighty hammer that wants to destroy. And as God deals with you and I about the things that we have in our life, we must recognize that He is not doing it to condemn us, but to bring us into life. I know you know it, but we need to apply it today as we walk on now in this time. And I pray that you carry these things with you to bring you strength. Let's go on, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. What's another word for salvation? Salvation means to be healed, to be set free, to be delivered. Godly sorrow is worked by the one that brings the chastisement. So the purpose of bringing chastisement is to bring a healing to us. So when mom and dad bring rules and set up rules to you, or whomever it might be, your responsibility is to see, God, how are you going to heal me from something in this situation. The temptation is to strike back. The temptation is to speak back. The temptation is to put up the dukes and fight back. Isn't that right? But what God is saying is take the words of direction, take the words of correction, and take time to say, God, you want to use these words to heal me from something. What's that song about escandalosis or something like that? Remember that? A spoonful of medicine, your sugar makes the medicine go down. And as you do that, espialidosis, I guess that, I don't know, it's some worldly song. I don't know what it is. But the point I want to make is this. God will take the water of the Word, which cleanses you, and He'll take the wine of the Holy Spirit, which sweetens it, if you'll let it heal you. And that's what we need to see as the commands come forth from the parents. So don't look upon it. Can you hear me, guys? Don't look upon it as them trying to make you submissive and groveling under great pain, but instead as submissive unto God, that you might be healed from something that's not right. And good will come from it. We need to take that principle as God deals with us. There's a strange anointing here this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. This is John now. Maybe I better interject for those that have not heard me share before, but I truly believe that this generation has been called to what I call the John the Baptist ministry, preparing the way for the coming of Christ. Hallelujah. And I believe that the principles that God used in John's life, He's using in our life as a corporate body of believers, but as me as an individual, to bring forth the beauty of the coming of Jesus. Hallelujah. Right up to the fact that He will increase as I decrease. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's exciting, isn't it? Oh, those are not empty words. Oh, hallelujah. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. John was speaking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees there. And one of them tried to impress you by saying how fair they were. They were the Pharisees. And the other group tried to impress you by their long faces and their mighty acts of observing the law and saying that they were sad, you see. So, I learned that from Kevin. But they were not willing to live a life that showed that they were truly repentant. In other words, they were phonies. They were demonstrating one thing, but in their hearts, they were living another. And they were following the true religion of that hour, the true word of that hour. Now, there are many of us that are proclaiming that we are overcomers and kingdom walkers and all the other labels and names that we put upon us. But yet God is saying, if you proclaim that, bring forth fruit that shows the repentance. Because, not because I am so displeased and want to punish you with my wrath, but because I am pulling you to me because I'm jealous for you. I love you so much. I love you with such a preciousness that I am going to bring conditions in your life that will cause you to bow before me and to demonstrate your true love for me that I know is hidden in your heart. Because the day that you received me as your Savior, I gave you a seed. I gave you a seed that had perfect love to go before me. And I want to water that seed that it might grow to maturity. For I am so jealous of you, I will not tolerate anything to between you and me, and we're going to drive it out together. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is watering that seed right now. And as he waters that seed, he expects it to produce fruit. Hallelujah. Now let's go to verse 9. Part of the process of producing fruit is this. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Now, I'm not going to take this as the ministry of Israel and so on and so forth. I know that you can say that this was destined to Israel at that time, the Jews at that time, and the Gentiles going on. But I want to see the reality of how Jesus was dealing with people here. And that's what he was doing. He was hitting people right where they were at. All right. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I usually hear preachers stop there. But the word doesn't stop there in context. It keeps going. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? What shall we do? Can you just get the picture of this? Jesus starts to deal with your heart. And every time I think that, finally, I got rid of whatever it is, lo and behold, in the next session with God, he says, look a little deeper, my son. It's not gone yet. Are you with me? And he's saying, come on, let's dig a little deeper. Let's see what the motive behind the sin is. Let's see what the motive behind your preaching is. What's the motive behind you raising hands unto me in praise and worship? What's the motive behind the songs that you sing? Is it the melody or is it truth from your heart coming forth? What's the motive behind kissing your wife when you come in the door? Is it because you want chocolate chip cookies? Is it because you're late? Or is it because you love her and you're happy to see her? Huh? And God is dealing with us in this hour. You're not going to get a lot of theology here, but you're going to get practical word right now. God is dealing with you and I to say, I am going to bring forth the purity of your love towards me. Because we cannot meet him face to face until we love him more than anything else. And I mean anything else. And I found out last summer that even meant my wife, and that was hard to put him. I found that I was putting her above God. And as I watched her, she went through a trial where we thought she was going to die. And I shared with her, she laid on that bed, and she had her hands on her chest as she would sleep, and I would see her in a casket, and I had to rebuke her. And then she went and got her hair done because she thought she was dying, and she wanted to look nice in the casket. So we had been under attack, where Satan was trying to tell us she was going to die. Finally, I gave in and rushed her to the emergency room, and the doc says she's in perfect health. Hallelujah. But what I want to say is, God is allowing circumstances to happen in our life with a pressing that we will become single-visioned, where you will just desire to love him and nothing else. And then the desire will turn from my fleshly desire, which has impure motives, into complete submission, hear me now, to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that I will express my love to him only as he says, express it. And I'll just say, yea, yea, and nay, nay, and walk where he is. Now, I'm not there yet, but we will be coming to that. And he is pressing us into that. In this hour. Hallelujah. And in order to do that, I have found that he is going to lay the axe to the roots of things in my life that are not pleasing to him. Sure, this is holiness teaching and preaching, but it's not condemnation. It's because he loves us that he's laying the axe to it. And as we express our love to him now, we need to understand that. Please, Lord Jesus, lay the axe to the roots. I need to be set free from that which stands between you and me. Not fearing the consequence, as Cain did. Not willing to say, well, if I do it again, God will forgive me again, and run into that repentance booth, you know what I'm talking about. But instead, truly coming before God, and let me just offer a sideline here. Learn this. Go one step at a time with God. And let him apply the axe to the roots. One of the greatest deceptions of Satan is for you and I to become wholly religious. And we get so caught up with all the different areas of becoming holy that we cover it up with the one chief thing that God is trying to deal with at the time. And then our prayers for strength and deliverance are scattered over many different areas. There's a scripture that Satan says Satan desires to wear out the saints. And one of the most effective ways to wear out the saints is to get us praying about 50 different things at one time that are very religiously important, so that we avoid going to the root of one problem at a time and letting Jesus put the axe to the root. Now, God's a gentleman. And in his gentlemanly way, he will never force the axe to the root. He is going to have a people who will willingly let him put the axe to the root. You have the choice of being that people. He knows in his omniscience when people are going to come forth and who they are. And hallelujah, Glenn, I believe it's you and I in this generation. So God knows that. But he's not going to force it. So remember that. If you've got a biggie, a deep root, don't let all the little roots run off here and there and get you sidetracked. But go to the chief root and let him put the axe to it. And don't quit until you can stand and say, I am living a life that is showing that I have been delivered from whatever it might be. Please hear me. And then he goes on, and the people saying to him, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let it impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Ooh. A couple of different ways we can take this. I want to choose to take it this way right now. He is saying, demonstrate my love. Give of what you have to minister to others where they have need. Now, don't think just materialistically. Although I want to interject this. The time is quickly coming that God is going to bring forth the ministry of giving such as it's never been. Those of you that are blessed with the ability to earn huge sums of money have been given a ministry not to become wealthy individuals, but to take what is necessary to exist and to spread the rest amongst the kingdom of God. And we're going to be pressed into that. You can take it as a prophetic word because God gave it to me under those conditions. And he showed me some millionaires that I know. And he said, I'm going to allow conditions to happen because I've given them the ministry of earning money and giving, which is in Romans 12. And I'm going to allow conditions to be such that they will give, that my work will be done. My work is not dependent upon money, but he uses the money. Hallelujah. Okay. This is kind of serious this morning, isn't it? You know, I really, generally, I love to be full of... We can't do it. We're coming into a different thing right now. All right. Let's go to Mark 11. We'll bring things... By the way, if you get tired and sleepy, you know, you don't hurt my feelings by standing up, turning around and sitting down. Just do it quietly. I'm more interested in the word getting out than in religious facades, okay? Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Bethany means the house of affliction. When we are in times of affliction, we become hungry for God. And Jesus, in type, was that way here. He had been to a place where he had been attacked by the enemy. In his physical, natural ability, He was hungry. He was tired. But in the spirit, oftentimes we become the same way. We become so hungry for the Word of God. And this is the state that I want us to approach it in now. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came happily, if happily he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. That doesn't bring out the reality of what this says, and I want to tell you what it says. There's two types of figs. There is that which produces early and that which produces late. But whenever a fig tree has leaves, there are figs on it. And what Jesus was seeing here and saying here, when he said nothing but leaves, he was saying the figs were not mature enough to provide nourishment for life. That's what Jesus saw when he came up to that fig tree that was going to give him strength. Now remember, Jesus is a type of the church, or we are a type of Jesus. And he was from a place where he had been battled against. And he needed the strength of other individuals to minister life to him. And he saw some other Christians there in the form of a fig tree. And he said, I want life from that. It has all the signs from a distance that it should produce life. And what happened when he got up very close to it? When the eye of God gets close to you and I, what does it see? It sees into the very depths, right down to the root. Isn't that right? He pierces into our very innermost being, and he sees whether we have figs that are mature and ready to produce life, or whether we are immature because we have not been obedient unto him. Hallelujah. And Jesus saw that these figs were not mature, and what did he do? It says, I lost my place. Mark 11:12-26, verse 13. Seeing a fig tree, okay, verse 14 now. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit thereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Jesus put a curse on that fig tree. Put that in the back of your mind, because we're going to catch it in a minute. And we'll wrap it up with this series of scriptures, I believe. And they came to Jerusalem and went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Jesus looked in to the fig tree. It didn't provide him with life. His next stop on the journey was to go where the religious system was. And he went in expecting that he could find life. Expecting that he would find saints interceding. Because in the next scripture he says, you've made my house a den of thieves, and I desire that it would be a house of prayer. This will all come together as you follow me. And so Jesus drove the flesh activities out of the temple with the scourge of chastisement. He brought forth a righteous anger that was filled with love. And ministered that his place might be a perfect dwelling place of peace. There's a parallel to what he's doing in my system right now and in your system right now to bring us to that point. He is scourging that which is a flesh activity. Every motive that is a flesh activity by bringing curse upon it and chastisement upon it. And when I say bringing curse, I'll explain that in a minute. In verse 16, and he says, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Jesus is dealing with us that no flesh will carry anything of theirs into his presence. Hallelujah. He is going to have a people that have entered into the perfection of the rest of God. Hallelujah. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye've made it a den of thieves? Jesus is looking for an interceding people that would not be like Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John slept while he was in the garden interceding, and he asked them for strength with support of prayer. In this hour, Jesus is looking for intercessors that cry out from a motivation of purity, whose roots have been dealt with. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. There is the remnant and a type of the remnant that is so beautiful. Holiness is not the popular way to go. Deliverance is not the popular way to go. Don't expect to have a lot of friends in the world saying what a nice person you are. But learn to find joy in friends such as our pure Christian friends. That may mean two or three rather than 50 or 60. Don't judge your popularity by numbers. Judge your popularity by the joy that Jesus will give you. Honey, you be popular in the eyes of Jesus. That's a word from Jesus. Don't sweat being popular in anybody else's eyes but him. That's the most important. And he's going to bless you. I speak a blessing on you if you will hear this word. Can you hear me? I'm not spotting you out. Don't be. You heard me. Hallelujah. Now let's get back to the fig tree. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter calling remembered saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered unto them, saying, Have faith in God, or have the faith of God. I'm going to finish this and explain it as I do. We've got just a couple minutes. That whatsoever shalt thou say, this is one of the most abused scriptures by prosperity doctrines, by blabbit and grabbit teaching that I have ever seen. And God forgive me, because I was caught up in it for a while. Don't let it happen to you. We need to take these things in context. Jesus is dealing now, remember, with cursing things and doing away with things that are not producing holy fruit. All right? Keep that in mind. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall what? Have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, oh, I wish you could read my mind, I wouldn't have to preach it. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Then he says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. And I'll close it with this, if you can hear the truth. Jesus is dealing with roots of something that doesn't produce fruit. You and I have deeply rooted sin in our life. Amen. We don't even realize much of what we have. And as we repent on the surface, he digs a little deeper until we go down to the root cause of what's causing us to miss him. Isn't that right? And that takes time. And he does it with love. But pretty soon, if we are open, hear me now, if we are open to him dealing with us, we're going to reach a point that we love him so much that we say, Jesus, curse the root that's evil within me. Curse the root, Jesus. Curse the root. I love you. That is the kind of repentance that will bring forth fruit that will show victory. Hallelujah. That's not condemnation, holiness. That is a desire from your inner being that says, Jesus, I love you so much, I don't care what the price is. I will pay it. I'll interject that Jesus says, walk in my steps, and he did it. He did it. He said, Father, whatever is your will, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. And that is the perfection of his jealousy love as we give in. When we can attain that point in all areas in our life, we will then be able to be that church that he's looking for. The process is this in 2 minutes. The battle that we must have is that the sin that we are being delivered from is as a mountain to us that seems insurmountable because it is deeply rooted. We've all got them. Come on now. You come here for deliverance and you get delivered from the devils, but you still walk in the sin. And that's not that you didn't get delivered. He says, if you will just trust me and have the faith of God, I will move the mountain. But here's what I require of you. He says, whatsoever thing ye desire, this shall I give unto you. He's not speaking of Cadillacs and stretch limousines and helicopters and Learjets. He is speaking of desiring to get rid of that which gets between me and Jesus and nothing else. That's the kind of love. And he says, if you will come to me with that kind of love, that's why when someone tells me that alcohol is a disease, and if they tell me that homosexuality or lesbianism is a disease, I say that's a filthy lie. You need to come to a point where you desire to get rid of it and believe with the faith of God that you will be set free, and you will be set free. He promises it in his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And he will move that mountain. He will move that mountain. But he says, here's what you've got to do. You've got to stand. That means you've got to face that sin face to face. Then you've got to be willing to forgive myself and others. My temptation is to blame others for my sin. Always somebody else's fault, isn't it? That's a bold-faced lie. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. When mother gets up in the middle of the night and stubs her toe on the bed as she's running, you know who she blames? I'm sound asleep. I get woke up with a thunderous roar. Why did you make me do that? I do it to her, too. God says, face it, forgive others, forgive yourself, and it'll give you the desire. We just scratched the surface. Let's stand. We got to close quickly. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. It's been a wonderful camp. Good preaching. Praise the Lord. Let's join hands this morning. Cross the aisle. Bless one another. We're going to sing an old hymn. I'm sure you all know it. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred faith is like to that above. Bind us together, Lord,
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.